This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كل العلوم سوى القرآن مشغلة إلا الحديث وإلا الفقه في الدين العلم ما الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد. أما بعد. So we just were at the beginning of Babu Qasm al-Sadaqah, the chapter of dividing up or distributing the Sadaqah. And we were just really, we had just mentioned it in passing, the hadith of أبي سعيد رضي الله عنه عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تحل الصدقة
لغني إلا لخمسة لعامل عليها أو رجل اشتراها بماله أو غارم أو غاز في سبيل الله أو مسكينا تصدق عليه منها فأهدى منها لغني رواه أحمد وأبو داود وابن ماجة وصححه الحاكم وأعل بالإرسال. This is the hadith of Abi Sa'id al-Khudri رضي الله عنه. And this hadith tells us that it is forbidden for a rich person, a person of wealth, to take from the zakah. And there are five exceptions that are mentioned within this particular hadith. We said this hadith is criticized, or it has a criticism over its authenticity, but it seems that it is narrated elsewhere with an authentic chain of narration. This hadith tells us that it is not allowed for a person of wealth to take from the zakah. Now, there are some exceptions that are mentioned within this hadith. And these are five groups of people, not five individual people, but five groups of people. And these five groups of people are allowed to be given from the zakah even if they are wealthy. The first is the one who works within the zakah, or works for the zakah. So we said this could be a number of different people or a number of different situations. It could be the person who is, for example, the collector of the zakah, the person who guards the zakah. It could also be the person who is responsible for weighing and counting and sorting and organizing the zakah. All of these fall under عاملين عليها. And these are mentioned within the ayah, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا. Those who work for or work within the field or the area of the zakah. And that person is given a wage from the zakah money in return for the work that they provide and they do. And they are not given it because they are poor. So for example, if someone works as a zakah collector, it doesn't matter whether that person is rich or whether that person is poor, they are given from the zakah. The second one that is mentioned in the hadith, أَوْ رَجُلٌ اشْتَرَاهَا بِمَالِهِ, a man who purchased it with his own wealth. So here, what it means is you have a poor person who receives the zakah, rightfully receives the zakah. And this poor person sells what they were given from the zakah to a rich person. And this is permissible because it may be in times when the zakah is not all money. As we know, we've heard about the zakah being, what have we heard? We've heard about sheep, we've heard about camels and cows. We've also heard about trade goods, even though the scholars differ about whether the zakah can be paid in the trade goods or whether it has to be paid in the as money. But it could easily be, there are many circumstances where a poor person might be given a physical object rather than money. But the poor person wants money. For this particular poor person, what they want is money. So what they do is they sell what they received from the zakah, whatever object it was. It might have been part of trade goods, it might have been part of the cattle, it might have been that it was a kind of made gold and silver, like a kind of jewelry or something like that. These are all possibilities that could be within the zakah that was collected, and therefore the person sells it to a rich person. The fact that it was originally from the zakah doesn't prevent the poor person from selling it to a rich person. So a person might believe that this money, once it is this object, once it becomes zakah, it can never be in the hands of a rich person. And that's not true, because the poor person can sell it and then it goes away from being zakah and it becomes a normal item which can be bought and sold once it leaves the poor person's possession and the poor person sells it. So the poor person takes it into their possession, they have the right to do with it whatever they want. And that is a really important principle, that once sadaqah or zakah is given to the poor person and distributed, then the poor person has the right to do whatever they want with it. It is, generally speaking, there might be some limited exceptions if the poor person is from the sufaha, from the people who are not able to manage their wealth properly. And Allah Azza wa Jalla told us, to sufaha amwalakum, don't give your wealth to the people who are not able to manage it properly and are not able to handle it properly. So if the poor person is a person who is not able to manage their wealth properly, they waste it or they gamble it or they are not capable of managing their wealth for some reason, that might be a different situation. But here we're talking about an average person who receives it. They're poor, they receive the zakah. It is up to them what they do with that zakah. It's their choice, even if they want to sell it to someone who is rich. Aw gharim. Here we mentioned that a person in debt is of, do you remember we said two types. There is غارمٌ لنفسه and غارمٌ لغيره. There is someone who is in debt for themselves and someone who is in debt for others. As for the one who is in debt for themselves, then this person is not given the zakah if they are rich. Right? They have to be unable to pay their debt. They have to be poor. As for the one who has taken a debt for others, i.e. to make islah between people, to make peace between people that are fighting, maybe two tribes are fighting, and the fight might be over some monetary issue, like it might be over an issue of retribution, blood money, some issue happened between people, and this person wants to make islah between them, and they take on a financial burden and say, look, for the sake of making peace between you, what about if I was to pay this amount of money, whether it's blood money or whether it's whatever it is, to make the peace between the people? Then this person, even if they are rich, deserves to be given from the zakah. And this is what was called al-gharimu li-ghayrihi, the person who has taken on a debt for the sake of other people. And this is only to encourage islah, making peace between people. Aw al-ghazi fi sabilillah, the next one is the one who fights for the sake of Allah. And we mentioned this is the one who is a volunteer and doesn't have a salary. A volunteer and doesn't have a salary. They are given their weaponry and the things they need for the battle, their transport, from the zakah, even if they are wealthy, on the condition that they don't receive a salary and they are a volunteer in the army. They are not a conscript or a salaried member of the army. أو مسكين تصدق عليه من الزكاة فأهدى منها لغني. Or a poor person who is given from the zakah and then they give it as a gift to the wealthy person. And there is an example of this in Bukhari and Muslim from in the story of Barira radiallahu an with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that Barira was given from the zakah. Radiallahu anha was given from the zakah and gave to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted the gift, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember, he accepted gifts but he didn't accept sadaqah of any kind, zakah or any other kind of sadaqah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't accept it, and the hadith is coming in Bulugh al-Maram as well. So if a poor person receives the zakah, it is up to them if they wish to give it to a rich person, and the fact that it was from the zakah doesn't prevent the rich person from taking the gift. So the rich person is allowed, the person maybe is given from the zakah, he said, we would like to give you this gift, we'd like to buy something for you and give you a gift. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, I can't take it because it's from the zakah. Instead, they can accept the gift because the poor person has the right to do whatever they want with the zakah once they have taken it. And there is a story in Bukhari and Muslim from the story of Barira, in which she gave to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never accepted zakah or sadaqah, but he accepted a gift that came from the poor person, even though it was originally from the sadaqah. Our next hadith, وعن عبيد الله بن عدي بن الخيار أن رجلين حدثاه أنهما أتيا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يسألانه من الصدقة فقلب فيهما البصر فرآهما جلدين فقال إن شئتما ولا حظ فيها لغني ولا لقوي مكتسب رواه أحمد وقواه وأبو داود والنسائي. This hadith is the hadith of two men who came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and these two men came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and they came to ask for the zakah, meaning that they were deserving of the zakah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first thing that he did is he looked at them. He examined them. And that is the first thing that we want to take from this hadith. فَقَلَّبَ فِيهِمَ الْبَصَرِ The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam examined them. So it is the duty of the one who is distributing the zakah to examine the situation of the people who come before him. To examine, to look at them. And there is no particular thing the person is looking for, but we can mention what is in this hadith. He saw them jaldain. Jaldain qawiyyain. He saw them to be strong men. They were two strong men. He said, in shi'tuma, in some of the narrations, in shi'tuma a'taytukuma, if you wish, I will give you. But there is no, this is not allowed, or there is no share for the one who is rich, nor the one who is strong and able to work. Nor the one who is strong and able to work. Now this is very, very important because of this last statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The hadith is sahih inshaAllah ta'ala. وَلَا لِقَوِيٍّ مُكْتَسِبٍ It's not allowed for one who is strong and who is able to work. So here, this tells us that richness as it relates to zakah or poverty is not just poverty in terms of the person's possessions at that moment in time, but it's also their ability to work. It's also their ability to work. And their ability to work is divided into two things. It's divided into their physical ability to work and the availability of jobs at the time. So what did we say? Richness or being rich is two things. Either it is the what they possess at that moment in time, or it is their ability to work. And their ability to work is divided into two things. What is it divided into? It's divided into their physical ability to work and the availability of jobs for them at that time. So out of that, who is given the zakah? The one that is given the zakah is the one who is poor in terms of their possessions. They don't have enough. And they don't have the ability to work either because they don't have the strength or the knowledge or the skill, or because the jobs are not available at that moment in time. As for the one who comes, and this person is well qualified or physically strong, and there is work available, this person is not given from the zakah. This person is not given from the zakah. Rather, they are asked to go and carry out that work that is available for them. However, as we said, there might be two different situations. A person might be, and these men physically, it was physical work, but it might be intellectual work, it might be knowledge work, just as much as it's physical work. A person is well qualified, there are jobs available, therefore the person is asked, you can't take from the zakah, you need to go and carry out that job. However, the person has to look at the situation individually. Person might say, okay, but I won't be able to survive this month. I can go and take that job, but I can't cover my bills this month. Then the person might be given from the zakah, because in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people were paid, the amil was paid immediately. Now we might have a situation where someone is paid at the end of the month. They could be given from the zakah until then. But what's important is if they have the ability to work, that is taken into account when they come to ask for the zakah. Now here note that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while he examined these two men, he did not go into microscopic detail. He said to them, in shi'tuma, if you say to me that there's no way you can get a job, I will give you from the zakah. You know, it's not for me to go around and, you know, examine each individual situation and to go to this person and this person, ask, has he come to you for the job? Has he tried to get a job here? Has he? Rather say to him, these are the rules. You must say before me now and say to me, I don't have the money and I don't have a job. And if the person wants to add, the person giving out the zakah wants to add some, you know, requirements, maybe some of the governments, they have some requirements, paperwork, identity the person has to show, maybe they have to show something like a bank statement. This is from the maslaha of the people, it's from the general benefit for the people, it's not a problem. But the person giving the zakah doesn't have to examine each case in microscopic detail, but they do have to make it clear if they see something from that person which indicates to them that the person may not be eligible, they have to clarify in front of that person. So sometimes someone comes for you, the zakah, very nice clothing, you know, very, very expensive clothing. And I mentioned to you that person who came to me to ask for sadaqah, and he pulled up in a nice brand new GMC with blacked out windows and, you know, huge big alloy wheels on the car, and they pulled up and they wound down the window and the smell of perfume came from the inside of the car, and he said, "Akhi wallah, I'm miskeen, I'm poor, please can you help me out?" So when you see someone like that, you have to make it clear what the rules of the zakah are. Like the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Wala hadha fiha lighani." There is no right for a rich person to take it, "Wala liqawiyin muktasib," nor for a strong person who's able to work. So if the person then comes further and says that no, I am not able to work. I might appear that I'm strong, but there are no jobs available. I have tried. Then the person is given from the zakah. And like I said, if the Waliul Amr, the one in charge of the Muslims, wants to put some additional tests and requirements, then this is from the general maslaha, the general benefit for the people. There is no harm in that. If a person wants to put some rules, regulations, you have to bring your ID, you have to bring, you know, something of yours or whatever, in order to prevent fraud and in order for people to prevent people taking what's not theirs. And there is no harm in that, particularly in this day and age when it is easy to determine these things and it's easy to ask people for these things. So inshallah, we don't see there to be any harm in that if that is what the Waliul Amr wants to put down, as certain rules and requirements that people have to bring before they come to a charity to ask for the zakah. They have to show their ID, or they have to show a bank statement, or they have to, you know, at the end of the day, there is nothing, inshallah ta'ala, wrong with that. But the key thing here is that the poor people who deserve the zakah are not prevented from it. And likewise, that the zakah is not misused by going to people that don't deserve it. Let me see, did I mention all of the points that I wanted to mention in this hadith? Okay, we'll go to our next hadith, inshallah ta'ala. وعن قبيصة بن مخارق الهلالي رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن المسألة لا تحل إلا لأحد ثلاثة: رجل تحمل حمالة فحلت له المسألة حتى يصيبها ثم يمسك، ورجل أصابته جائحة اجتاحت ماله فحلت له المسألة حتى يصيب قواما من عيش، ورجل أصابته فاقة حتى يقوم ثلاثة من ذوي الحجى من قومه: لقد أصابت فلانا فاقة فحلت له المسألة حتى يصيب قواما من عيش، فما سواهن من المسألة يا قبيصة سحت يأكلها صاحبها سحتا. رواه مسلم وأبو داود وابن خزيمة وابن حبان. إن المسألة لا تحل إلا لأحد ثلاثة. Asking is not permitted except for one of three, except for one of three. Now this hadith, it has a story to it before that, which is that Qabisa ibn Khariq al-Hilali radiallahu anhu, he took on board a responsibility for a debt in order to make peace between the people. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking for help in order to pay back this debt. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, stay with me, O Qabisa, until the charity comes. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned to him the wording which is mentioned within this hadith. So the first one that he mentioned is رجل تحمل حمالة فحلت له المسألة حتى يصيبها ثم يمسك. A man who has taken on board an obligation of debt, any for others, it is allowed for this person to ask until they receive what they want, and then they must stop. This here, taking on board a debt. This can include the one who took it for themselves, the one who took it for themselves. Because the hamala here can be it's the one that the person took for themselves. They took a debt for themselves and they're not able to pay it back. As for the one who took a debt and they're able to pay it back in installments, the one who took a debt and they're managing to pay it back before it's time, then this person is not deserving of the zakat. But the one who is took a debt and is not able to pay it back, or the one who took on board a debt for others, as we mentioned, like making peace between people, took on debt for this reason, then this is allowed for a person to ask to receive enough to pay back that debt. And then they must stop. And they must not continue asking after that, because this allowance is only limited to the extent of the need. And that is to pay back the debt. So if the person pays back this debt, then there is no further allowance for them to continue, to ask. The second one is a person who is hit by a ja'iha. And this is a rich person who has wealth, but their wealth is, so they suddenly lose their wealth. They're struck by a calamity. And the calamity here is what sometimes they call al-atha al-samawiyya. Sometimes in English they call it an act of God, but in reality, I mean, everything is from the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal, but that's what they sometimes call it. Like that there was a flood that destroyed their wealth, or a fire that destroyed their wealth, or an oppressive army stole their wealth from them. This is what is meant by it, that they were struck by an unforeseen calamity. This person was wealthy and became poor because of this particular circumstance. So this person is allowed to ask until they receive qiwaman min al-aish. Qiwaman, yani what is sufficient for their needs and them and their family. Qiwaman min al-aish, what is sufficient for their needs, for them and for their family. And again, this person is only allowed to ask until they have fulfilled what they need for themselves and for their family. And we all know this principle that the amount that is given, or this principle that ar-rukhsa, generally allowances in Islam, are according, like the ulama, they say, biqadariha. They are according to what is needed. So you have an allowance up to what is needed. You don't have an allowance for more than what is needed. So this person doesn't ask and so that he can gather all of this wealth together, but they ask so that they can fulfill the needs of themselves and their family, and the people under their care, in order to make up for this calamity or this unforeseen circumstance which happened to them. Sheikh Fawzan here, he mentioned the ayah, لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ الَّذِينَ فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. Those who in their wealth there is a known right for the sa'il, the one who is asking, i.e. the one who is needy, and the mahroom. And some of the scholars of tafsir here, they mentioned that the mahroom is the one who has wealth, but that wealth was destroyed by a sudden unforeseen calamity. And this person is allowed to ask until they receive what they need and what their family need, and they're not allowed to ask anything more than that. The third is a man who is afflicted by poverty. Faqa, it means al-faqr, poverty. And in this hadith, it mentions that three people must testify, I mean dhawil hijja, people of intellect who are reliable, and they must testify that this person has been afflicted by poverty. I.e. they say that this is the person, and that this is a person who doesn't appear to be poor or isn't known to be poor. And they say that this testimony of three people is for the person who doesn't appear to be poor or wasn't known to be poor. Okay? As for the person who comes to ask for the zakah, and it's clear this person is poor and needy, there is no need for three people to testify. But these three people testify, the person comes and says, you see from them that they appear to be wealthy. You see from them that they appear to be wealthy, or they were known to be wealthy. And the person who's known to be ghani, they're rich people. And they come asking for the zakah, we don't give them from the zakah unless three people testify, from the people of intellect, the people of who are reliable, they come and they testify that this person is poor. This is what is called ithbat al-usra, confirming that the person is in need. And this is known, or these are known as shuhud al-usra, the witnesses to the fact that this person is in need. And this is for a person who is known to be rich, then claims to be poor. Right? A person who is known to be rich, and then suddenly claims to be poor. This person is not given from the zakah until it is proven through the witness of three people that they are indeed poor. And this is something which, as we mentioned, is there in order to protect the zakah from fraud. As for the person who comes and it is clear that they are poor, we know, for example, they came from a place which is a place where they've suddenly landed in the, you know, they suddenly come to the country. They are people who we know them to be poor. They've been poor, or they were suffering last year and they're still suffering this year. And this is something where we don't need to ask for shuhud al-usra. We don't need witnesses to testify to their need. However, when it's the case that the person is wealthy or appears to be wealthy or was known to be wealthy, then we need to confirm and make sure that they are deserving of the zakah before we give it to them. And here they actually give an oath, right? They say, لَقَدْ أَصَابَتْ فُلَانًا فَاقًا. We testify, or we swear, that this individual has genuinely become afflicted by poverty. And we, wallahi, we testify this person has been afflicted by poverty. And at that point, the person is given what suffices them from the zakah, i.e. they are given until they have qiwaman min al-aish, until they have enough for them and for their family. And again, in each of these cases, the person is given what suffices them. They are given what suffices them. So in this case then, we can see that the people who, or in the issue of who is given the zakah, we can see that there are three categories that are mentioned. The first is the one who takes on a debt, and this person is given to the extent of that they need to be able to clear the debt they cannot pay. Remember the condition was, what was the condition for the debt? The condition for the debt was that they must be unable to pay the debt unless they took a debt for islah between the people, making peace between the people, in which case they're entitled to it even if they are wealthy. The second category mentioned here is the rich person who is afflicted by something, an unexpected calamity. And this is something which you can see doesn't need a witness yet. Maybe they can see the fact that it's a fire, or they can see that they lost their wealth through a flood, or that they had their wealth stolen from them, or so on. The third is the one who is known for being wealthy and claims to be poor, and this requires a bayyinah, this requires a proof. The next ahadith, all three of these ahadith, they deal with the same issue, which is the ruling of sadaqah for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We'll cover these ahadith now. It's worth covering them now. We have a little bit of time. Does the rich person who lost their wealth because of an unforeseen incident need three witnesses? It depends on whether the incident is known or not. And Allah knows best. You can put that on the screen. It depends on whether the incident is known or not. If it's known and the people can see that it happened, there is no need for the witnesses. But if it is amrun khafi, it's something that isn't easy to see. You can't really see what happened. He says, oh, it was stolen from me. Okay, where was it stolen? On the road. Who was a witness that it was stolen? Like, who saw it get stolen? So this is where now, you know, you, if it's not something obvious and known, then this is a rich person who is claiming poverty and they need the witnesses. They need shuhud al-usra. Our next hadith, did we have any other questions on those before we continue? Okay, put that one on the screen. So, can zakah be given to the family of a shaheed? First of all, we should not be using this word shaheed in reality, because this word shaheed is a tazkiyah. And in reality, when you use the word shaheed, you're testifying Jannah for someone. You're actually testifying that this person is from the people of Jannah. And there are ahadith from the Prophet ﷺ which indicate that it is forbidden to say that someone is shaheed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when someone said this, he said words to the effect of "Aw ghayru dhak," or kama qala sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Perhaps this person is something else. Perhaps this person is something else. Perhaps this person is something else." So we should be careful about that. But if we take it that a person who passed away, can it be given to their family? You have to establish whether the family is in need, because there are some people who passed away, shaheed or other than shaheed, they passed away. But in reality, you don't know whether that person is, their family could have been left a lot of wealth. The family could be extremely poor. So the fact that the woman is a widow doesn't necessitate the zakah and she's entitled to it, but it depends on her circumstances. It depends on the circumstances that she is in. Is she poor? Does she have enough? Does she have who is taking care of her? And so on. It might be that the man who died left behind a son who is of working age, who is paying and taking care of his mom. So that may not be entitling them to the zakah, depending on the circumstances. So you always have to make sure about these things. Allah knows best. Sorry? You can take the questions now, because I just looked and thought, Allah, we've been doing it. How long have we been doing the class for now? Yeah, that's too long. 40 minutes. We will not do any more hadith today.
What if a revert woman has a debt from before becoming Muslim? Is she entitled to zakah?
She has a debt before. You can put these on the screen, yeah? It's a debt before becoming Muslim. So the issue of a debt before becoming Muslim is not a problem. The issue comes as to whether the debt is halal or not. That's more of a problem. That's more of a problem. I want to just have a look at something. Uh, because there is an issue relating not towards when the debt came, but to do with whether the debt is or whether the debt is permissible or not. Let's see if I can find what I was looking for here. In no doubt, the scholars mention from the conditions is that the debt must be permissible. It must be a permissible kind of debt. But there is a mas'ala I was looking for, I didn't find it, which is when someone has a haram debt, but they've made tawbah. You know, when someone has a haram debt, but they've since made tawbah from it, and now they want to just get out from that debt in however they can. And then they come to ask for the zakah. This was the mas'ala that I was looking for. I don't think I had the notes easily available. Now, I'll have to go back on that one and look up the notes on it. Definitely, the general condition is that the debt has to be halal and has to be something that was for the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. But the issue of a person who made tawbah, they took it for something haram, and since they've made tawbah from that and now they want the help to clear their debt, can they be given from the zakah? We have to look that one up. I had notes on it, but I can't find them available, or I can't find the fatwa available to... you know, in front of me right now.
Should the former rich person first sell their stuff, like car, before asking for zakah?
This is interesting. It's a very good question. A wealthy person who has possessions, should they sell it before claiming the zakah? It seems to me that, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, that this is an issue in which there is tafsir, there is a distinction to be made. If the things they own are necessities, then there is no obligation on them to sell them. So a person's car, it might be a necessity for them, they might need it. Or they're unable to sell it because of the current market. You know, someone might own a house, but you know, in some situations it's not easy to sell a house. They own a house, but their money is tied up, they can't do anything, and there is no market. So this is like the one who is able to work but doesn't find a job. But generally speaking, yes, if a person has extra possessions that they can sell easily, then that is how they can cover their debts or they can cover their needs, then that is what they must do. That is what they must do. And that is the one who is muktasib. They're able to do something. They're able to alleviate their own situation. But you do have to be careful, because there are some situations where a person can't. They might have possessions, but there is no one who wants to buy them, or they might have possessions, but they might be in need of them themselves, like in need of a car in order to be able to go to work or to drop their children at school or something like that. And Allah knows best.
example, all family members have free access to the money.
So a person, you're putting these on the screen, right? So a person who doesn't know the money that they have, they don't know the money that they have. I think the person mentioned halal money. I think it's important to note that zakah is due upon your income, generally speaking. And I don't know what was meant by the word halal. Like, if does the person have haram money? Do they earn from haram? I'm not sure about that. That needs some, you know, thought about it. But anyway, aside from that issue, a person has to do their best to find out. Generally speaking, they should have records of it. We have good records these days. There are statements of income, there are bank statements, there are receipts, there are all kinds of things. And if a person really genuinely lost that information and they cannot find it, they can't go back and find it again, then a person should estimate the best that they know based on the best of their knowledge, and they should overestimate a little bit, inshallah. And bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, that will be acceptable if they have no other choice. They don't have. But generally, most of us would have, you know, to be honest. It's very rare that you don't have any record. Yeah, it might take a lot of time to find it again, but you have bank statements, you have wage slips, you have, you know, so on and so forth. At the end of the day, you can make at least an educated estimate, inshallah ta'ala. And Allah knows best. Yeah, I understood the question. A person put their house as a security for the bank against a loan for someone else's benefit. And then that loan, the person didn't pay it and the house was repossessed. In all honesty, this is almost certainly, it feels to me like it was a haram transaction. Because which bank takes security of a house which is halal? So I'm not going to answer this one, because a person has to give, we have to have the proper details. You cannot just answer like that. But I would be very concerned that was this a halal transaction in the first place? Because generally, when you talk about putting your house as collateral for a loan, it's often a riba-based loan. It's usually a riba-based loan. And that is, you know, someone put their house and then lost their house. And that has to investigate the circumstances and what was the agreement between them. And what was the situation and how did they get into it? Because you can't give an answer about a specific situation which might end up hurting people, and you might end up saying that the person has to pay something they don't have to pay, or that the person doesn't have to pay. And, you know, at the end of the day, you want to make sure the reality of the situation, you can't answer it, you know, in a simple way like this in a class. Okay, so what was meant in the previous question was someone's halal money mixed with other members' haram money. I mean, first of all, that shouldn't really be done, right? That's really important that a person doesn't do that. They don't allow their money to be mixed up with that which is haram, so there becomes a doubt over it. But in any case, I think the answer is probably correct in the sense of that a person estimates with the best knowledge they have available to them, and they try to find the most records and the most information they can. But at the end of the day, they estimate the best that they can, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Is that the end of the questions? Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to stop there, and that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla made easy for us to mention. Next week will be the very last class on the topic of zakah. We're going to be starting after that Kitab al-Siyam. I'm not sure. I am tempted to pause a little bit for Kitab al-Siyam to make it a little bit closer towards Ramadan, and maybe to use this Tuesday night for some other lecture topics that we wanted to cover that we haven't covered for a while. There were a few little topics we wanted to cover. So probably after we finish Zakah next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep this Tuesday for some general topics for a couple of weeks, maybe work out how long we need so that Kitab al-Siyam, we can finish it before Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. So we look at the number of hadith, and if, for example, we need 2 months to finish it before Ramadan, then 2 months before Ramadan, we'll start it, inshallah. I think that makes sense for Kitab al-Siyam, and that would be of the most benefit. And also, wallah, I've got a lot of outstanding topics that I haven't done, that are backlog of topics. So what we might do after we finish Kitab al-Zakah is just pause Bulugh al-Maram just for a little bit, maybe for about a month or so, depends on how many hadith we have, and we'll start Kitab al-Siyam so that we finish it before Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. That's what Allah... Yes, we had a question? And that we'll deal with next week, inshallah, because we're going to get into some details in that, okay? That's what Allah made easy for me to mention. Allah knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala bin Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khairan for watching. Please subscribe, share, and you can visit muhammadtim.com.